The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Trump just brought peace to the Middle East. He's already racked up 8 peace deals, trillions of dollars of investments and trade deals.
We have $18 trillion invested in this country. Nobody's ever had anything like it.
This is history in the making. No one else but President Donald Trump could do this. This is what peace through strength gets you. This is what a respected United States will bring around the world. It is a stabilizing force.
And we're reestablishing deterrence, whether that's at the border, whether it's through Golden Dome, what happened with Midnight Hammer and what Iran found out, those drug boats, and of course the Houthis opening up the shipping lanes. American strength is back on the world stage.
The world is back to looking at America as the leader. We have the peace through strength doctrine. We have the hostages at home. We are respected again. We are not seen as weak. Our adversaries know that they are to be on watch, and our allies know that we are there for them.
People know Donald Trump is going to do what he says he is going to do, whether it is Cuba, Iran, and Venezuelans.
We're witnessing a historic presidential legacy being written in real time. The only question now is, how big?
The historic presidency, a prophesied one, as you know, if you've been following this program for the last several years. Tonight's the State of the Union address for President Trump. And there will be a lot to talk about on today's show, the Trumpet Daily. We're going to be giving you the real state of the Union. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's program. You can email the show if you'd like, td@thetrumpet.com. So lots to get to on today's show. There have been some pretty amazing developments over the past year, some definite positives, a resurgence. God intervened to save America by the hand of Jeroboam. God intervened to prevent the devil from blotting out America. That's incredible. That's fulfilled prophecy. And yet the sins of America, they continue to worsen. And you've seen that on this show. We've kept track of it. You really and truly have to bury your head in the sand to not notice it, to not see it. And we'll get to that and more on today's show. Just a quick follow-up on the state of Mexico, since we're talking about the State of the Union. What about America's neighbor to the south? Mexico's security minister, this is from Deutsche Welle, said on Monday that at least 74 people were killed in the operation to capture El Mencho, who himself was killed. Authorities say the dead include security forces, of whom 25 were killed, suspected cartel members and others. Suspected members of the cartel set cars on fire in several states, blocked numerous roads. Banks, petrol stations, and shops were also attacked as residents sought safety. It says, according to Mexican media reports, around 20 of Mexico's 32 states have been impacted by violence after the drug lord's death. So that's 74 killed just in the operation to take out El Mencho. We'll be waiting to see what the statistics are like with respect to the insurrection, the violence that's spread right across the country. The state of Mexico. As to the state of the Union, the state of the United States, tonight we'll hear the positives brought out. I think President Trump has something like 20 speech writers for this one speech to do the writing and the research. I was cracking up this morning just thinking about the fact that we've got about 4 or 5, I think, for this program. And we churn it out every day for an hour without interruptions from commercials. Pretty much 55 minutes straight of content. And we keep those 4 or 5 researchers and clip gatherers pretty busy in the hours leading up to this live broadcast. broadcast, but you can be sure that tonight's speech will sound great. And I think if you've been following President Trump and his administration for any time now, you probably know what he's going to say, or words to that effect, that America is hotter than ever. It's the hottest country on earth, that we're entering into this golden age of peace. We've got the hottest economy ever. We've got the best presidency ever. We've become more religious. We're more righteous. You know the drill. And yet, as we'll cover on today's show, I mean, we'll give you a balanced look because, as I said at the start, I mean, there have been some pretty incredible successes. Many of them are brought out in the New York Post this morning. It says here, President Trump should boast of his triumphs this last year and offer a frank and positive take on the work still ahead. Our nation should see him as the happy warrior he deserves to be, cheerful, proud, upbeat. Trump began his second term full of optimism, promising a golden age, reversing the misery and the turmoil of the Biden years, and he immediately started making good on his vows. He secured the border almost instantly, cutting the illegal migrant inflow by more than 90% and soon close to 100%. I mean, totally debunking the Democrats' claim that went on for years and years and years that you can't secure the border unless we pass new laws, new legislation. And of course, Trump's people, they were there all along saying, no, the laws are already in place. We just need to enforce the laws. And so in comes President Trump. They start enforcing the laws. And look at what's happened. I mean, the flow of illegal migrants, it's ground to a halt. That's unbelievable. It shows you what good might come from upholding law and order. And we see it at the border. Sadly, we don't see it in other areas. But we do see it at the border. It says, over Democrats' vociferous objections, Trump's big, beautiful bill prevented economy-killing tax hikes and provided new tax cuts on tips, overtime, etc. So in the short term, I mean, no new tax hikes. A lot of Americans appreciate that. But does the big, beautiful bill, does that really strengthen America's economic position going forward, going a few years into the future? I mean, as my father wrote in a coworker letter many years ago, we'll get to that a little bit later, but we just spend money as if we know there's a never-ending supply of deficit spending. Just keep printing money. Just keep letting our adversaries borrow our money. Or actually, we borrow from them. They're buying our treasuries to finance our debt. And one little uptick in interest rates, that story I gave to you yesterday about the new war machine they're building in Europe and how that could impact the economy in ways where interest rates go up. And of course, America just can't afford to pay any more in interest. What are we paying, like $1 trillion a year just in interest payments? Can you imagine? $1 trillion to pay the loan sharks, essentially. His energy policies produced plummeting prices at the pump and put the country back on the path to abundant, low-cost power. And you do see it at the gas station. The price for fuel, it's certainly lower than it was during the Biden years. Crime plunged stunningly, with 2025 seeing the largest single-year drop in murders on record and the lowest murder rate in 125 years. That's incredible. Here again, upholding law and order in the cities. And some cities fought against it, like Minneapolis, but quite a few didn't. And we've seen crime statistics plummet in 1 year. Even before his inauguration, Trump got Hamas to agree to a ceasefire that led to the immediate release of its Israeli hostages. Well, I wouldn't say immediate, but they were finally released just in recent months. It says here, the Prez also brokered accords stopping no less than 7 other global conflicts. So the New York Post is right on board with the end of war narrative. Peace is breaking out all over the world, even as Europe races to build a war machine, a new military war machine. It says, and Trump directed the capture of Venezuela's criminal dictator, Maduro. All that work has left the nation far, far stronger, so it's beyond fitting that Trump's address will come on the heels of two Olympic hockey golds. I think the men's hockey team is going to be in attendance tonight and then visit the White House tomorrow. So like I said yesterday, I mean, we're riding a high. The Olympic spirit carries on into the State of the Union tonight. America's resurgence is real. Happy birthday to America, 250 years. And where will we be 250 years from now? Where will we be 2 years from now? I want to take you back to what we wrote in the January issue of The Trumpet a year ago, January 2025. This was following President Trump's miracle victory, and it was a miracle. My father says here, under the rule of Barack Obama and then his puppet, Joe Biden, America was truly in bitter affliction, just as it says in 2 Kings 14. Bitter affliction. It says, this says, in fact, that the very name of Israel was about to be blotted out. But God took pity, and he saved America to some degree from 2017 to 20. That's the first term for Trump. And then by the hand of Jeroboam, it says, but what happened on November 5th, 2024 was miraculous, noble, and powerful. And God truly must receive the credit. It'll be interesting in all the celebrations for America this year, just how, I mean, there will be references to God because of the so-called religious revival. But how much credit will God receive for this miraculous turnaround? Bible prophecy says that Donald Trump is going to lead a resurgence in America. Based on the scale of his victory back in November 2024, this resurgence could be significant and impressive. We must see that this is not the work of a man. This is God's doing. God issued the prophecy, and God is bringing it to pass. I mean, you can go all the way back to the founding fathers. They were some incredible individuals in history, remarkable men and women. And yet, even in that golden time or golden age, they couldn't take credit. Abraham Lincoln didn't take credit for all the blessings that God bestowed upon America. It came from God. It was because of Abraham's obedience. All the way back in the book of Genesis and God's promises to Abraham and his descendants. Blessings unmeasured because of Abraham's faithfulness, his obedience. But the thing is, like Herbert Armstrong brings out in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, I mean, God fulfilled his promise. God bestowed upon us all of this incredible wealth and prosperity and power. And as it says in U.S. and Britain, I mean, it's on us at that point to hang on to what we have. And there's some wrinkles together with that prophecy, like the resurgence that we're currently going through, but it's not permanent. God's still trying to get our attention. God's still trying to help us wake up from our sins, our stupor spiritually, and to turn to him in repentance. My father says, never forget that it is God who took pity on America in our bitter affliction and saved us temporarily by the hand of Jeroboam. Don't ever forget this. It's God who intervened. It's God who brought on the head tilt. It's God who's now saved the President of the United States from three assassination attempts and one bullet that went right through his earlobe. And then the shooter was even closer there at the golf course in Palm Beach. Had President Trump just come up that fairway. But they spotted the shooter before that. Amazing. And then this past weekend, the Mar-a-Lago guy goes into Mar-a-Lago. I guess a gate was just left open on the grounds. He waltzed right through with a shotgun. God is at work. God is, I mean, his presence is obvious. His purpose shall stand. But what does he say about our many sins? What does he say about our internal sickness? What does he say about the spiritual disease that is spreading? You'll hear a lot of talk this year about the golden age for America. And really, I mean, and you can look at this past year, if you've been following this program, and you see the repentance message is not coming through. You're not hearing it. I mean, I played a clip of a pastor who's aware of Herbert Armstrong's impact on Southern California. He doesn't like him. He thinks he's the leader or was the leader of a cult. And he congratulated the successors who came in after Mr. Armstrong and just dismantled everything that Mr. Armstrong did, changed all of his doctrines, his teachings, destroyed his work, sold off all the assets, pocketed the money for themselves. And this preacher congratulated these corrupt, lawless men for renouncing Herbert Armstrong's teachings, saying that they repented. They repented for believing what Mr. Armstrong taught. There's some crackpot left-wing professor that's saying during these days of Lent, we need to repent of Trumpism. That's about the only time that you even hear the subject of repentance discussed. When it comes to repenting for believing the truth, and then, of course, repenting for following President Trump or supporting President Trump. I mean, just listening to Robert De Niro's, I mean, he lost a gasket or something last night on one of the talk shows, MS Now, wherever it was. I mean, you talk about Trump derangement syndrome. The things people are saying, and then the host, just they're nodding along. I mean, just completely off the rails, craziness. There's a lot of mental derangement to go around. And there's also lots of sin to go around. The truth of it is, we're entering into a golden age of sinful living. The golden age of sin. Sin is spreading. It's spreading like leaven, to use the analogy in the New Testament. The sickness is spreading. There's so much evil and sin that's been exposed. And like we've discussed with the Jeffrey Epstein saga, I mean, very few people are being held to account. There's another one, I guess, in Britain, an ambassador. But it seems like outside of a few pockets in Europe and Britain, I mean, nobody's being held to account. Nobody's being held responsible for the sins they've committed. Certainly not here in the United States. It's just covered up. My father and this coworker letter, this is from way back in 2010. This was when we were about to cut the ribbon to open Armstrong Auditorium, which you see behind me. It's hard to believe that building has been in operation for 16 years, but we opened the doors in September of 2010. And even before that, at the groundbreaking, my father said, as you see this building behind me, as you see it go up, as you see the construction work toward completion, you're going to see simultaneously the downfall of our nations because of our sins. And then when the building was completed, well, he picked up on that theme again. Again, if you want a true reading, if you want a true state of the union, a balanced view, a balanced perspective, you have to look at it through God's eyes. Yes, God intervened and saved America by the hand of Jeroboam. But with respect to some of the themes you'll hear tonight in the State of the Union address, the economy booming more than ever before. In fact, America is on the verge of perhaps the greatest economic collapse in the history of human civilization. That's the truth. It's unsustainable. The levels of debt, even this piece here about the individual or the private debt and how that just keeps escalating. This is from Fox Business, clip 5.
The American consumer's debt problem just got bigger. New numbers from the Federal Reserve Bank of New York reveal that Americans are drowning in red ink in about $1.28 trillion in credit card debt, to be exact. That's up about 5.5% from just a year ago.
Broken down, that works out to nearly $6,000 owed per person.
Trillions of dollars in consumer debt, $6,000 per person. It's up, what, 5.5% from last year? These are not signs of a healthy, stable economy. And the thing of it is, at the national level or the federal level, it's worse. It's worse. They're spending like drunken sailors. Big, beautiful bill. In fact, it's big, beautiful debt, isn't it? Let's call it what it is. When you hear about the booming economy tonight, just step back and take the long view and even look back in history. How many nations or empires or superpowers have been able to sustain this kind of a run based on debt alone, where the dollar's backed by nothing except for consumer confidence? And by consumer, I mean, you know, the nations around the world, the consumers of America's debt. And already, as I've noted, I mean, you see the cost for gold and silver skyrocketing because the dollar's weak. And you see other nations abandoning the dollar reserve as the reserve currency. The handwriting's on the wall. It's there. And just a little common sense tells you where this is leading. This story we just mentioned briefly yesterday. Europe's military buildup could create a bond market powerhouse that threatens U.S. treasuries. I mean, we are, if the interest rates go up even slightly, I mean, look at how bad our position is, America's position is, with respect to paying down this astronomical debt level. Yesterday's morning brief: the timing is precarious for the U.S. About $10 trillion in government debt will come due this year. Increased competition from Europe and possibly other advanced economies like Japan for global savings could force the U.S. to pay higher interest rates to attract investors. This has nightmarish implications. Government spending, mortgages, loans, all would become more expensive, hammering the U.S. economy. So when you hear about how great the economy is tonight, just step back and take the long view. Look at the big picture. Is America really practicing the principles of sound economic theory as revealed in the Holy Scriptures? Or are we just patching together this elaborate network that nobody understands or knows, but that's based solely on printing money, basically devaluing the dollar, and of course accumulating trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt? It's the same at the federal level as it is on the individual or private level. More and more deficit spending, $6,000 in debt for just ordinary Joe in America. And the dollar becoming more and more worthless. You'll hear tonight about America being the hottest nation on earth. And really, and we've shown this when we've covered the Davos conference and then the Munich Security Conference. Has there ever been a time when America has been this hated? I mean, there's always been some rabid anti-Americanism in the world. There's always that jealousy, that animosity for the top dog, the superpower. But the hatred, the contempt for America, it's at fever pitch. And yeah, it may be easy for the Jeroboam people to just dismiss it and say, well, you know, Europe, they're so weak. I mean, they need a strong military empire. They need an empire. They need an emperor. And many are calling for that. But we don't see it as a threat. Not yet. We will. Because like Herbert Armstrong said, I mean, we're creating a Frankenstein monster that's going to turn on us. Just like it did in World War II, World War I. You know the history. Listen to this from Deutsche Welle in Europe, clip 6.
The U.S. has shaped the world around you. It has likely either protected you,
light them all up,
or bombed you, and influenced the rules of the global order we all live by. Now, Donald Trump is ripping up the playbook. In places like Venezuela, Greenland, Ukraine, and beyond. So is this just chaos? Or is there a strategy behind it all? Enter Donald Trump. Demanding others' territory, slapping on tariffs, and pulling the U.S. out of international organizations.
What is this?
Withdrawing from the World Health Organization, sir.
Ooh, that's a big one.
Is there anything that could stop you if you wanted to?
Yeah, there's one thing, my own morality, my own mind. It's the only thing that can stop.
And, not international
and that's
law.
Very good. I don't need international law.
So underneath all the chaos, there is a strategy. Donald Trump wants to control the Western Hemisphere, pull back from Europe and the Middle East, and contain China in the Indo-Pacific. And to achieve this, he's prepared to shake up the old world order, ditch alliances, and flout international law.
I don't need international law.
We could end here, but the story goes on. Some U.S. allies are licking their wounds, trying to find a new direction by confronting their own hypocrisy. So the global order is fragmenting. The U.S. no longer calls the shots alone. It's drifting away from rules and values it once claimed to defend and doubling down on military power. And the world we live in is about to get a lot more unpredictable.
Now, this is typical. You heard a lot of this sentiment at Davos. It's Deutsche Welle. I mean, this is not some radical, you know, right-wing extremist news organization. This is mainstream. These are mainstream views about Orange Hitler. I mean, Trump hate has gone mainstream. Is America really the hottest country? Is it the most loved? Or is it the most flattered country? The Bible talks about America's friends, quote unquote, as being lovers. And they're going to do everything that they can to flatter away as long as they can get something in return for it. But what happens when they can't get anything in return or anything more in return and they have their military machine in place? What happens then? Why aren't there more people sounding the alarm, crying aloud, sparing not, like it says in Isaiah 58:1? To just dismiss this as an impossibility is in itself derangement, peace derangement. The hatred and the contempt for America is at an all-time high. And where is that leading? That spirit of hatred, the spirit of murder. In our Ten Commandments book, I mean, we talk about the spirit of murder. It's everywhere. And that's because Satan is the father of it. And Satan is the one inspiring it and spreading it. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. This is from a while back at Davos. Emmanuel Macron of France. Listen to what he said, clip 10.
We do believe that we need more growth, we need more stability in this world. But we do prefer respect to bullies.
Forgot about the NASCAR shades that he had on there at the conference. That was quite the look and really generated a lot of questions. Even President Trump was wondering, what happened here? Who knows? Maybe Maybe Trump's sun lamps were on inside of the convention hall. In any event, he obviously is referring to President Trump as the bully. That's, again, this is France. This is not Iran or Hamas or, you know, China even, or Putin. This is France. Deutsche Welle's Germany. I mean, it's aiming at, you know, an English-speaking audience, but it's a German publication or news outlet. Donald Trump is the bully, as we've covered on this show. It's giving Europe the perfect cover for building the war machine. Putin to the east and Trump to the west. Trump's taking over Greenland. Trump's taking over the world. Trump's worse than Putin. There's plenty, surveys show there's plenty of Germans that believe that, that actually believe it. And so just remember that when you tune into the State of the Union address tonight and you hear about how America's the hottest country in the world. Everybody loves us. You'll hear a lot about peace breaking out everywhere, as you heard in the cold open in the trailer for tonight's State of the Union. All of the wars that have ended. You won't hear anything about the wars that have started or the wars that continue or the wars that intensified or the wars that have just been paused for a bit. You won't hear about that. You're just going to hear about peace. And the fact that war is ending, that 60 Minutes interview from back in December, I think we might have played these clips a couple of times already, but this was a 60 Minutes segment on the new German war machine, as The Atlantic put it. And we went through all of that before. You're familiar with this, but it's worth repeating. Clip 8.
Scarred by their country's Nazi past, Germans embraced pacifism after the Cold War. Defense spending collapsed to the point some soldiers were buying their own gear. But Russia's full-scale invasion of Ukraine, combined with persistent pressure from President Donald Trump for Europe to shoulder more of its own defense, transformed the landscape. Today, Germany is racing to rearm.
Oh, yeah, it's just one 60-minute segment, and then they move on, you know, the week after to something on climate change or whatever. Germany is racing to rearm. They're in a race. The skeptics can howl if they want. They can scoff all that they want. But Bible prophecy is sure. There is one final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It's prophesied. And Germany is going to lead that empire. Germany is the beating heart of Europe, as Herbert Armstrong said. And when you think about all of Mr. Armstrong's forecasts in the lead up to where we are now, scoff all you want about, well, what will the military machine be like? I mean, just look at the position Germany's in, the economy, you know, the common currency, the Union of Nations, the fact that Britain's not in the Union. All of this Herbert Armstrong was talking about in the 1950s. He was right. He was right. We had to update that book recently because he was right about so many things. If you don't have a copy of that, I don't have it up here, but call our operators today and request your free copy of He Was Right. There it is. The 800 number. We cover the cost for the call as well, and the brochure costs nothing either. I mean, there's no cost or obligation for any of the literature we offer on this this program. Here's another one from that 60 Minutes segment, clip 9.
So have you seen a difference in the recruits of today versus years past?
Yes, I think there's a huge difference. They know what they're here for, and it's getting more clear to them that everything we are training here for could be one day real.
Yeah, it's real. The mindset has changed. They're preparing for war. This is not a mindset that traditionally has thought just in defensive measures. They're preparing a war machine for war. That article I went through last week, you know, how that the United States and its diplomats, they use the term war for a variety of things. The war on drugs, the war on this, the war on that, With Germany, it's different. The German word is, no, army against army. That's what they're preparing for. I mean, that's straight up. That's in your face. That's like a five-alarm fire. Should be. But it's not. Another narrative that you'll hear about tonight is, I'm sure you'll hear about the religious resurgence, the revival. How religion, it's hotter than ever. It's more popular than ever. In fact, it's shallow religion, fake religion that's gaining momentum. Talk, you know, hearing about God and Jesus and not doing what he says to do. Jesus said in Mark 7, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Why? I mean, throughout the Bible, why does God continually say, look at yourself, examine yourself, see if you're passing the test. You don't want to fall from grace. You don't want to fail in this. It is possible to fail. In true religion, it's possible to fail, to fall away, to lose your salvation. In shallow religion or fake religion, I mean, there's no such thing as falling away, because once saved, always saved. You're locked in. You just accept Jesus in your heart and everything's done. That's why you can do it 2 seconds before you die. And you're saved. That article about the liberal left-wing professor, he's from UC Berkeley. What Lent asks of Christians rethinking Trump. Professor Kaya Oakes argues that the Christian call to repentance applies in a particular way to believers who support Donald Trump. So there you go. Here's this woman, this left-wing operative, camouflaged as a professor, when in fact she's an activist. She's teaching young people at Berkeley. There, you know, you don't need to repent really of anything except Trumpism. That's the one evil that we cannot stand or put up with. That's what Robert De Niro was saying last night. He's a believer. I mean, he is a man of faith, De Niro. And his faith is that Trump is Satan. Trump is Hitler. Trump needs to be run out of town. Trump needs to be assassinated. And hear those people talk about the dangers of rhetoric. Oh, the Supreme Court justices, They're in danger because Donald Trump said some critical things on the weekend. The same weekend, the guy with the shotgun just walks right into Mar-a-Lago. These are not signs of a very healthy, stable, unified society in America. Far from it. Framed through the language of ashes, atonement, fasting, and almsgiving, the piece suggests that supporting Trump has caused tangible harm and that faithful Christians must now undertake meaningful acts of restitution. I mean, she's on the left wing, but there's plenty of people on the other side with Trump derangement syndrome. David French comes to mind. He used to write articles that were just amazing, very conservative in his thinking. And then along comes Trump and his head explodes. And he's not alone. But fashioning religion in your image, that's what we're seeing. I played this clip from the Congresswoman a few weeks back, clip 11.
We are here for answers. We are here for accountability. And we are here because people are dying. Let me repeat that. People are dying. And you don't seem to care. So, Mr. Lyons, I've heard my colleagues ask many questions over and over again, and you cannot answer them. So let me ask you some questions that you may be able to answer. Mr. Lyons, do you consider yourself a religious man?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, yes. Okay, well, how do you think Judgment Day will work for you with so much blood on your hands?
I'm not going to entertain that question.
Oh, ma'am. Okay, of course not. Do you think you're going to hell, Mr. Lyons?
I'm not
going
to entertain.
Of course not. Gentlelady. How many governments?
The gentlelady will suspend.
Chairman?
As I said, the issues we're debating here are important to ones that members feel deeply about.
Thank you.
While vigorous disagreement is part of the legislative process, members are reminded that we must adhere to established standards of decorum and debate. The witnesses are here voluntarily, and I will continue to remind members that while oversight is important, aggressively attacking those witnesses personally is inappropriate and not in keeping with the traditions of our committee.
Mr. Chairman, I'm just asking a question. You guys are always talking about religion here in the Bible. I mean, it's okay for me to ask a question, right?
Religion's bringing everyone together. In fact, religion is politically driven. It's all about politics. Winning elections is a religious victory. MAGA's growing support, that's a revival of religion. And as I say, I mean, repentance is only brought up when it's, you know, when it's politically motivated. So here's this woman. She brings up religion. She says, well, you guys just talk about religion on the other side. So let's talk about heaven and hell. Let's talk about judgment. So shallow. So weak. It's sick. American religion is really about politics. So much of it, anyway. I'm not saying there aren't any sincere people. I mean, they're sincerely wrong, though. God says the whole world is deceived. And look into the Bible. It does require some study. When you look at what, I don't think I've had time. I did it in a recorded message, but you read through 1 Corinthians 10, and I think I've referenced this before, but you know, when the Israelites were at the mountain, Moses went up to commune with God and he was away for a few weeks. And then within weeks, they're building a golden calf and they're getting involved in a sexual orgy. That's ancient Israel. That was the nation set apart by God to be an example. God said to them, you keep the commandments and you'll be strong and you'll be the envy of the world, and all the nations around you will look at you and the blessings that come upon you and say, I want to follow their example. But Israel didn't set an example. They turned away from God, and they did it quickly. They did it quickly in the wilderness. They did it quickly throughout their history. And that's why God sent one prophet after another prophet after another prophet to Israel and Judah, because they became two nations and both went into captivity. That's the history. All that's covered in the United States and Britain in prophecy. But here we are using religion today as a political instrument. And the same thing's going to happen in Europe. That's the religious revival we need to be keeping a close watch on. Because in Bible prophecy, you've got the woman, the whore, to be more precise, a type of a church straddling a beast power, a government organization or a union of 10 kings, church and state. So it looks very religious because you've got the woman there and you've got all the nations and you've got the emperor. I mean, look at history. Look at Constantine. Look at Charlemagne. These individuals that were wielding the sword on the one hand and proclaiming religion and truth on the other hand. It looks religious. It looks like a lamb, Revelation 13. But what is it saying? And what are the fruits? I played this one from Erica Kirk, her conversation with Nicki Minaj some weeks ago, clip 12.
I started going to church in New York, and it changed everything. It changed my life for the better, because I was going every week. I was hearing the word of God be preached, and then I was going home and I was applying it to my life. Even as a little girl, I learned how to pray very early. I always had this faith that made people think, you know, the kind of faith that you think a person is crazy, like, oh, please, like, you know. I had that faith instinctively. Once I started hearing about God and, you know, just getting more into the Bible, I got baptized when I was about, yep. Amen. I got baptized when I was about 13. I got baptized. I have just always applied those teachings to my life. I try to. And that's the thing. We're not perfect. We try.
Sincere, but sincerely wrong. Baptized at 13, and always, what does she say? I've always applied those teachings to my life. I presume the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then you look into the lyrics. And then you look into the lifestyle. And then you look into what they celebrate, what they promote. Kid Rock, I mean, we've seen so many examples recently. Fox News commentators saying that Kid Rock was spreading the gospel. Unbelievable. Unbelievably shallow, weak, faithless, I should say, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So much fakery. My father said in that coworker letter, the one that came out after we finished construction on God's house, he said, it's all about lawlessness. That is Satan's way of life, the diametric opposite of God's. That lifestyle got Satan into blackness and darkness forever. He said, lawlessness will also destroy any nation. So plenty of talk about Jesus. And if you're a left-wing professor, even about repentance. But no talk, no discussion, no preaching, no sermons about repenting of sin. Coming out of sin. Your Bible defines sin as the transgression of God's law. God's law is the way of love. It's a way of life. It's summed up in the two great commands, Matthew 22, love toward God and his family and love toward neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then it's further expounded upon in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus made this clear in Matthew 19, and the Apostle Paul did in Romans 13, and the Apostle John did in 1 John. Keep the commandments, obey the commandments. In doing this, you're fulfilling the love of God. The commandments are clear cut. The commandments are spelled out in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and then those passages in the New Testament, as I say. When we transgress God's law, his perfect, holy, righteous, immutable law, then repentance from sin is the only way back into spiritual liberty and freedom, obedience. My father says, even religious people, people who say they love Christ, hate God's law. Where are the religious people who will stand up and proclaim the truth of God? You see, so much of religion today, it's sick, just like Israel is sick. Isaiah 1, America entering into a golden age. We'll hear plenty about that in the coming months, perhaps even tonight at the State of the Union Address. But the golden age is actually a golden age of sin. Evil waxes worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. In that coworker letter from 2010, my father says, Ezekiel 24, verse 3 gives a parable about religious, or rather rebellious Israel, comparing it to a pot that boils and burns the meat and the bones. And then he quotes some from that passage. I'll leave it to you to look at Ezekiel 24 on your own time. But my father says the suffering is going to be so bad that God compares it not only to boiling and then burning everything, but then burning the pot. God is going to burn out the filthy scum of sin. This is God's assessment of our society. It very much is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 3, verse 9 says that we declare our sins like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're proud of them. This is our message. We can go right on sinning and never have to worry about repentance unless you support Trump or believe the doctrines that Herbert Armstrong taught. Aside from that, hey, repentance, it's not even in the discussion. Where are the preachers today sounding the alarm? If you look at Herbert Armstrong, the one who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he came in these last days to prepare the way for the soon coming return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You go way back to the 1930s when he was just starting out his ministry. He recounts this in his autobiography. He was on foot there in the Willamette Valley in Oregon, spreading the word of God, a mustard seed beginning, if ever there was one, going to schoolhouses to speak to maybe 12 or 13 or 14 people to preach the truth. He's on his way to a Bible campaign one evening, and this guy recognized him, comes up to him, and says, "You won't get far, Herbert Armstrong. You're not going to get very far with this ministry of yours. You're preaching the straight truth of the Bible." What? Yeah, if you look into the straight truth of the Bible, it cuts, it pricks, it crucifies, it destroys. It's a strong message, in other words. That's the way the Bible describes God's law or the Word of God. It's like a sword that cuts, it pierces. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, go read it. Read how the crowd reacted to Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and verse 38. Their heart was pricked. And they said, "What do we do with this?" First thing Peter says, repent. Repent. Come out of this world. Forsake the ways of this world. You're not going to get very far, Herbert Armstrong. You're preaching straight out of the Bible. That offends people. The Bible is like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts, it reproves, corrects, rebukes. People won't support that kind of preaching. You won't get far, he said. Well, whatever happened to that man? We know what happened to Herbert Armstrong. God took him, he took him a great distance forward. Went right around the world with God's truth, with a bold, courageous message of repentance, faith, and of course the declaration that God's kingdom was soon going to be set up on this earth. Mr. Armstrong, he relates in that autobiography section, he says, "But I was not relying on the support of people. If people paid me, I would have to serve people. If I were to serve God, I would have to look solely to God for support. It's one or the other. You can't be a people pleaser when you're serving God. You can't straddle the fence. It's either serve and obey God or please people and men." He says, "Of course, God does work through human instruments, but I had to rely on God to lay it on the hearts of people to support the kind of preaching that obeys Isaiah 58:1. Well, what is it that Isaiah 58:1 says? This is what should be the State of the Union address tonight. Preaching that obeys Isaiah 58:1. But I suspect the 20 speechwriters for the State of the Union, they're probably not thinking about Isaiah 58 verse 1 right about now. Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." That is a message of love. It's a warning message for sure. But it springs from the love of God, God's love, who wants us to wake up, to see what's going on, to see what's happening in our nations, and to come out, to forsake the ways of sin. That's all we have time for, sadly, on today's show. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.